Turn with me in God's precious, precious word to His gospel is found in Exodus chapter 29. Remember, Exodus is the theme is salvation and deliverance. And since we are all the children of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it shouldn't surprise us that we should find our Savior in His greater person and work so clearly set forth the sufficiency of His sacrifice, the glory of His priesthood. Chapter 29 is about how they consecrated Aaron and his sons to be high priest. Everything that was required. See if you can't see Jesus in this. Exodus chapter 29. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his... I don't think that meant, by the way, they put the bull and the rams in the basket. It just meant bring the bull and the rams with the basket. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So shall you consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. He and his garments shall be hallowed or sanctified or consecrated, and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, and of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains unto the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus shall you do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at evening. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and they shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank you for your holiness. We give thanks at the remembrance of it. We thank you for your grace to sinners. Teach us the glory of our own Savior Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And Lord, we pray that his glory would fill the earth. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Exodus 29. Makes your head spin, doesn't it? Okay. So many points here. So many details. It's easy to get lost in the details. What's going on? Well, kind of big picture for just a second. I think through all these details, God's teaching his people 2 things, and it's the same lessons for us, and we'll try to apply them at the end. 1, you must have a high priest to minister between me and you. You can't represent yourself before God because you're sinful and I am holy. And again, as we grow in our appreciation for God's holiness on the one hand and our sinfulness on the other hand, a chapter like this might tend to pop a little bit more, because we realize, wait a minute, so God in his grace comes down and he tells them, because we wouldn't know otherwise. Remember, all the ancient world was totally sunk into superstition. Nothing was kept alive of the truth. Remember, the modern men, God, well, we're smarter than them. No, we're not. We're totally deceived by our technology and our sense of prosperity by our economic systems. Okay, so if they were superstitious, we have forgotten God. God has to come and say, this is the way. You have peace with me, because even though you're sinful, I want to dwell with you. I love you. The whole purpose of this is that sin is this huge barrier between me and you. And so I'm telling you the only way that you can get rid of it. You must have a high priest. And 2, okay, not only must we have a priest because we're unable to make atonement for our sins, but 2, that priest has got to be pure. Now, those of you who've ever had any, sorry, ladies, those of you who've ever had any blood splattered on you in some way, your own or somebody else's, you read something like this and you're like, man, there's a lot of blood here, all right? And then they did this for 7 days. And Aaron's got blood and oil and bull blood and ram blood and blood on his clothes, and they didn't have tide, okay? So, I mean, he sprinkled, and the altar's got blood on it, and then, of course, there's just the regular blood that you get when you slaughter an animal, and it was bloody because God was saying that my priest must be pure, and the only way a human priest can be pure, and of course, this is where we see the glory of our Savior, is that he's got to have his sins removed. And the only way sin can be removed is by the shedding of blood. By the way, I don't want to spend a lot. I mean, y'all are so kind and encouraging. I'll just bring this up one more time. Understand, in some respects, the ancients were so much wiser than we are, even when they were heathen. At least they slaughtered animals. I know in the United States, we think, well, we're so smart, we don't need God, we don't. I mean, even the Jews who profess to believe the Old Testament, they don't slaughter animals. We become so hardened in our atheism against God. We've forgotten something that, at one level, our consciences will not leave out, and that is, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why they continue to offer animal sacrifices, even right up through the time of our Lord, even in Rome. And yes, it was superstitious. I'm not, you know, saying it was a great practice, but something was there. It's blood. It's either my blood or the blood of a substitute. Totally lost on men who even at one point professed to have the gospel. So who was the priest? How did he get clean? Well, what we basically have here, it's not exactly an ordination service. It's more like a consecration service. Let's just stick with the language of the Bible. So these priests, remember Aaron. Remember, I mean, there weren't many priests that actually had the character. I mean, we think in the New Testament, the offices of pastor and elder, I mean, the emphasis is on godly character, because we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. And those who lead God's people, they've got to show something of that gospel power in their own life, transforming them. In the Old Covenant, it was largely based on, here, follow this ritual, offer these sacrifices, and then you'll be set apart to me. Very rarely, maybe in the case of Samuel and others, do we have priests whose character actually reflected in some way what these sacrifices intended to do. Verses 1 through 9, he's washed, he's clothed, he's anointed. It's pretty straightforward. I'm summarizing a good bit here. A high priest had to be washed. Some have seen this perhaps a sign of regeneration, although I want to be really careful with that, because I don't think we should look for a symbol under every rock. He had to be clothed with his priestly robes, because in himself he wasn't beautiful, he wasn't righteous. And then he had to be anointed with oil. Now, anointing in the Bible frequently, you know, is tied in some way to the work of the Holy Spirit. But remember, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, he says that the high priest, their setting apart to office was with carnal washings and other rituals consistent with that time of the church under infancy, but they had to be washed because they were dirty. All these things pointed to a greater priest coming. Second, he had to be cleansed by blood, verses 10 through 34, and there's three offerings made. The first offering, of course, is the sin offering in verses 10 through 14, and that was the bull. That was the big one for him. And he put his hands on the head of the bull as a sign of guilt transference, as a sign at some level that my sins go to the bull, and instead of me dying, the bull dies in my place. What was it saying? That the high priest had to have a bull for himself? The priest was sinful. How's the priest going to stand in the most holy place? He has got to have his sins atoned for. He's personally guilty and unfit unless his sins are cleansed. Then in verses 15 through 18, he's got to offer a burnt offering. And that was the first of the two rams that was offered. A burnt offering in the Bible, one word, propitiation. Every time you see burnt offering, think propitiation. Why? The one thing that distinguished the burnt offering from all the other offerings, and you see it here, is that the whole thing was consumed. Skin, bones, hooves, head, everything. Sin offering, some of it, the skin, the other not very good parts, were burned outside the camp. With a burnt offering, everything was consumed. Why? Well, again, God's justice has to be satisfied. The priest is sinful. The people for whom he ministers are sinful. Then he would take some of the blood of the bull, pour it around the base of the altar. What was God saying there? The altar's sinful. Okay, so the priest is sinful, the altar's corrupted, everything we touch is corrupted, and so the only way that we can have peace with God is through the shed blood of a substitute. Now, the second ram is called the ram of consecration, and several things were done with this ram. Some of you reading this, you're like, what? He got blood put on his right ear, he got blood put on his right thumb, and he had blood put on his right big toe. I mean, what is this hokey? Well, okay, so I've often wondered. So in Hebrew, one of the messianic passages in Psalm 40, my ears you have opened. In Hebrew, it also can be translated, my ears you have bored. Talking about the Messiah. I don't know, that may be stretching it a little bit. But the idea, what was my ears, I don't want to listen, so my ears need cleansing. My hands are unclean, so my hands need cleansing. And my feet, we run to mischief, so my feet need cleansing. Every part about me needs cleansing. I think, you know, in some respects, all these, you know, right ear, right thumb, right big toe, it was almost the equivalent of a bloodbath for the priest. Every part of him had to be cleansed by blood because he was sinful. Now, part of this, though, of the ram, and we won't rehearse every single detail, but part of it was then turned into a wave offering. He would take some of the bread, one of the cakes that they brought with him, and take part of the ram, and the priest would take it and wave it to the Lord, okay, as part of a peace offering. You can read Leviticus 4 and 5 for more details about the peace offering as a sign that God is reconciled. And then the breast of the ram, the priest with his sons would then eat in the presence of God. Because remember, one of the neat things about the peace offering was that the worshiper got to eat part of it. Because that was a sign of reconciliation with God and that we're at peace with him through the shed blood of the substitute. So all of this, sin offering for the priest himself, burnt offering for himself, for the altar, totally consumed, propitiation. What is propitiation? God's justice has to be satisfied by means of a bloody sacrifice, because the soul that sins, it shall die. And then the third offering was the ram of consecration, of which the priest got to eat some of it. Part of that was the priest. Those who serve at the altar ate from the altar, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. So the priest, two steps, was washed, clothed, and anointed. Secondly, he was cleansed by blood. And notice this went on for 7 days. Now, 7 days? We're going to do this all again the next day? Yep. And you can't leave the tabernacle. I know y'all have a lot of important things going on in your life. I can appreciate that. Busy, I get it. But please let at least this sink in on the end of this Sabbath day. God was saying, you are more sinful than you can ever know, and I'm holier than you could possibly comprehend. You are more sinful than you can possibly know, and I'm holier than you can possibly comprehend. And the only way to bridge those two is my love and grace for you. And so I want you to do this again. Then I want you to do it again. And I want you to do it again for 7 days. I want you to purify the altar. The altar's unclean. Okay, because God was telling his people. And now you might think, man, they were really. But think about what was going on in Egypt. Egypt is decimated because of their rebellion. And then they went right back to their idolatry. All the other lands are totally steeped in idolatry. And God, you need to think about that. All those people that lived during that time period, all in hell. I'll share this with you. Spurgeon, I'm always trying to read Spurgeon sermons, Luther sermons, just Calvin sermons. And Spurgeon said something in a sermon recently that really struck me. You know, he said that he went to bed sometimes weeping when he thought about the careless way that he had preached, when he thought about the wrath that was coming. The wrath that was coming. I realize, Spurgeon, Baptist context, I know there's difference with our context in terms of the goal per se of preaching, but I would not be doing you a faithful service if I did not tell you that this part of the gospel, that the priest had to do this 7 days, that he had to purify the altar 7 days, and that the blood and the sprinkling and the oil and the peace offerings and everything, God was saying, there is wrath coming except through propitiation and my grace offered to you through substitutionary atonement. Now in verses, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now in verses 38 through 41, a little break in here a little bit, because Moses then gives kind of a little synopsis, and we won't spend much time with this. All this, and then he says, so this is what the regular sacrifices will be, a morning and evening, a burnt offering with the grain offering, the bread, the wine, continually, morning and evening. In other words, the reason I want you to be consecrated to me as a priest and purified from your sins and wearing your holy garments is because every morning and evening you are going to offer these sacrifices for my people and you're going to intercede for them. And I know that this is Exodus, and I know that this is the sacrifice portion, but God's, if I can say it like this, God's crying here for his people. He loves his people. Because notice here, why do all this? I mean, God could have just said, again, this tells you biblical religion, men didn't invent it. Men would never invent something like this. Why? Why go through all this? Well, look at verse 42. I mean, he gives them all these reasons at the end of the chapter. He says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and they shall be sanctified by my glory. Some of your translations here in 43 may have, and the tabernacle, but it's in italics, it's not in Hebrew. It's the children of Israel that are being sanctified by my glory. In other words, God's saying to his people, now listen, and then you'll appreciate this chapter, and you won't think, man, why did Chris preach on something so removed from our concerns? God is saying, there's no fellowship without sacrifice. We can say it positively. With these sacrifices, with the removal of guilt, with the purified priest, there's fellowship. That's why I've revealed this to you. When I talked to the Egyptians, it was to decimate them. When I talk to my people, it is because I love them. It's because I want to meet with you. I don't want you can't do anything about your uncleanness. You can't do anything about your guilt. You can't do anything about your sin. Only I can blot out your transgressions. And the reason I'm telling you these things and impressing upon you in my church and your state of infancy here is because to impress upon you my holiness, your sinfulness, and my provision for your salvation. I want to have fellowship with you. And secondly, he tells them, I'm going to sanctify you. Verse 43 and again verse 44, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests, and I will dwell among the children of Israel. God says, I want to have fellowship with you and I want to make you holy. Now, of course, why does God want to make us holy? Because he's mean? No, because he's joyful. I mean, God knows. I mean, how many times in the Bible do we run into, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of righteousness. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Jesus said, continue in my commandments and you will abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God was telling his people these things in the old covenant, granted rudimentary, in seed form. We have the fuller revelation. But he was telling them, listen, the reason that I am making your priests pure, consecrating men to office, is because I intend to consecrate you. I intend to draw near to you and dwell with you, and my glory changes you. Because I don't want you to stay in the condition that you're in. I want you to grow in grace, he would say to us, and in the knowledge of my Son. And then lastly, and then we'll apply these things to myself, he just comes back and just basically says, here's the whole covenant. Verse 45, I will dwell with you. End of verse 46, that I may dwell with you. Now that's kind of different than the way we normally look at Exodus, isn't it? Particularly these sections. It's like, man, all these rules, and it was bloody, and they were doing all these crazy things, and hallelujah, we don't have to do that anymore. Well, yes, at one level, your sentiments are right on that because it is so humbling. But remember God's purpose. God's purpose was so my sin's got to be removed and I want to dwell with you. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. So we could take these lessons and bring them up in a huge way to us in the new covenant. This is exactly what the whole book of Hebrews is about. We'll just pick one passage here. We could pick any number of them. Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, let's start in verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So we see here that the apostle uses that argument from the lesser to the greater, that our Lord Jesus Christ, notice he again here, he has no blemishes. So you talk about, I need peace with God. We hear of people, maybe in your own life, you'll come to a place where, you know, God can't forgive me. I've done something horrible, or I've got bad attitudes. And we hear of people, God forbid, taking their lives, young people, and out of guilt and desperation. Please, we have a high priest now. We had to have one. We still have to have one. Nothing's changed on that front. But we don't have a human high priest anymore. We have a human God, a God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he's holy. He's harmless. That's why the old language, I think it's still beautiful and very fitting, that Jesus is both the altar, his own holiness and worthiness. He's the altar that makes the perfect, that makes the sacrifice perfect. He's the priest that offers the sacrifice for us in the presence of God. He's the purified altar. He's the pure priest. He's the pure sacrifice. And that's why he's able to save us to the uttermost when we come to the Father by him. Now, the high priest, here we also learn that he's consecrated, that he offers himself within the veil. He intercedes for us within the veil. Notice just one little picture of that. He's able, verse 25, to save us to the uttermost when we come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. We saw in the last weeks how the priests had the names of the children of Israel on the ephod, then again on the breastplate, also on the shoulders, as if the office of priest is bearing God's people up before him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we're going through, our pain, our frustration, our sense of why am I miserable? Why am I struggling? Please go to the Savior. Because he lives to pray and to intercede and to advocate. What if you fall into sin? Look at 1 John chapter 1 at the end, down to verse 2. And these same ideas are brought out here very vividly. I know you know these passages well, but in our day and age, we can't hear them enough. Because people are telling us this is important and that's important. And we get lost in the midst of so many things we're doing with our children. And here and there, and baseball, and soccer, and piano, and just so many things in sickness. Okay, now who am I? What defines me as a Christian? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And most of us don't have a problem with verse 8 because we would say, yeah, there's a lot of sin in me. But, keep reading. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us, my little children. These things I write unto you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. We don't need a bull. That's why we don't offer a bull. He is the satisfaction. He is the full payment for our transgressions before God. He bore our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. And as a result, look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. What does that make us before God? You need encouragement tonight? You want to get a little spring in your step again? Think about yourself like God thinks about you. Some of you have, I know this is going to sound crazy, but some of you may have too low a view of yourself because you don't see yourself as God sees you. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. See all these images from the Old Testament. To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Three of the most precious words in the whole New Testament. Holy, you're now consecrated to God. Blameless, amorphous in Greek, no spots. God doesn't see any spots on you if you are cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And three, above reproach. I'm not sure that's the best translation of that word. It means no legal charge. God doesn't have any charge to bring against you. You might say, well, I got some charges to bring against myself. Well, you may, okay? And if you do, you need to confess those sins to the Lord. But because of Christ, He sees our status as being holy. Remember, we've been consecrated. Second, He sees us as without spot. And third, He sees us as no charge, forgiven. Now, it's funny, in the early church, you might think, now, why would the apostle say this? I mean, doesn't he know he's encouraging like them to be loose with sin? I mean, if he tells them to go around and say, I'm holy to God, there's no spots, God doesn't have any charge against me, isn't that gonna encourage sin? I mean, isn't the best way to encourage godliness to make people a little bit unsure of their standing before God? You don't know that you've done enough. Maybe there's still, the apostle said, no, eat of this peace offering, partake of Christ by faith, and the power of obedience is not guilt. The power of obedience is love and joy, and a sense that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed, that God doesn't hold our sins against us. And if you have fallen in the mud puddle of sin recently, maybe you had a bad attitude toward your husband, toward your wife, toward your children, maybe you've neglected some duty, the answer is not to beat yourself up. There's only one person in the Christian church who the cat of nine tails does any good, and that's the Lord Jesus. You can beat yourself up all day long, and it won't do any good. Run to the one who was beaten for you. Run to the one who is the propitiation for your sins. And let me bring one other thing from the Exodus. Notice he says there, so we're purified. That's the first point we got to keep clear in our minds. But second, why? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why all this that we hold to in the Christian faith? Why this, you know, this basic foundation that all of you know and could talk about? Because God wants to dwell with us. And this is where it gets big. You know, it's not that God wants to dwell with the preacher, okay, or with Aaron and the high priest. God intends to dwell with all of God's people, all of His people. And of course, in the New Testament, this is just blown sky high, because every believer is given the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the living God. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And so God dwells with you. And so when you wake up on Monday morning, when you go to work, when you're struggling, when you feel depressed, all that's there, but you also need to remember, wait a minute, God dwells with me. The whole purpose of blood atonement, symbolized in Exodus, or set forth in types in Exodus 29, and now realized in the Lord Jesus, is for God to dwell with me, to have fellowship. I think, I don't know why, and again, I'll be careful trying to assess, I won't even try to assess the reasons for this, but we struggle with, yeah, but there's so many deficiencies in my life. Yeah, but I did this, or yeah, but there's this thing in my past, or yeah, there's this thing in my present. God says, I don't define you by things in your past, necessarily by things in, I define you by my Son. Have you looked to my Son? Do you look to my Son? I dwell with you. So I'll help you then, whatever else you're going through, college students, businessmen, moms, dads, male, female, I will help you because I dwell with you by my Holy Spirit. I tell you what, my personal conviction on people often trying to assess the weaknesses of our day. I think this is a huge weakness right here for all of us. And I say it not at all to grind, but to exalt, is that we just don't appreciate how forgiven, how reconciled. And when God says, I don't think about your sins anymore, he means it. Now, he might chasten us or, you know, there might, but he's not doing even that he does. Not because, yeah, I know. He does that because he loves us and he wants us to stay away from what has been put out of our lives by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we grow in this? Well, one more passage and we'll wrap up this evening. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, remember, he said transform. He was going to sanctify them by glory, by his glory. You know, we have a real aspect of this as well, a very powerful part of this. It's ours. And some of our experience of Jesus and of fellowship with God and of God indwelling is lower than it has to be. Let me just say it like this. In every human relationship, you'll get out of it what you put into it. And it's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. You'll get out of it, and I'm saying that with as much respect, what you put into it. So there's a huge level of glorious responsibility. Look at how the apostle puts it. The whole chapter, but no, in the first part of it, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, he talks about God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in Jesus' face. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, it's not going to look like triumphalism in this life. And that's why the apostle goes on to say, listen, we need this power because we're hard-pressed on every side. Here he's talking about the apostles, persecuted, struck down, verse 10, always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Okay, but he says, notice in verse 16. So this incredible work that God has done for us in Christ. We've got it in weak vessels, weak bodies, jars of clay. Eat fragile. But notice, and in that fragility, we go through a lot of things. Work can press us down. Concern about our family can press us down. Friendships get broken, and we wonder, am I on the right path? Is this really what God has for me? Notice he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there is a transformative presence and view of God's glory that's offered to every one of you. This is not a condition exactly, but it is a pathway. He says, but it all depends on what you look at. The apostle says, if I looked at everything I was going through, oh, more persecution, more walking. Am I going to face lions again? Ugh. I hate lions. Am I going to get shipwrecked again? Remember one place he says, three times I spent a night and day in the open sea. That means hanging onto a board. I'm going to get shipwrecked again. I'm going to get persecuted again. The Jews are going to chase me again. Gentiles are going to persecute me again. Paul says, if I look at the things that are seen, if I make that my focus, what I'm losing, what I'm going, if I look at everything from the perspective of, what does this cost me? What does this mean for me? Paul says, yeah, I'd faint. I'd give dead away. And your experience probably like mine. Yeah, when I'm obsessed with what I'm going through. And granted, Paul wasn't some float above it. It's not really happening to you. But in the midst of this, he says, make sure you look at the unseen. Make sure you set your affections on things above where Christ is, because he's your other half. And he is in heaven at the right hand of God, and he is praying for you. So make sure when your boss is yelling at you, you take a minute in your cubicle when you get back and say, man, that was hard to hear. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're praying for me. Set your affections. Look at those things that are unseen, and you will be transformed even from glory to glory. He says there at the end of verse 18, the things that are unseen or that are seen, they don't last. But the things that are unseen are eternal. It's like when you look at the heavenly, where this is going, what Jesus is doing in my life through this. You might say, man, this is a long way from Exodus 29. Well, this is a new covenant because remember, all that glory there was limited in a physical tabernacle. Now this glory indwells us by the Holy Spirit because Jesus' sacrifice is so perfect. By one offering, he has perfected us forever. Now, what? We need to make sure we're looking at the eternal. Yes, we have to go through. Paul really felt it when he was beaten. Paul really felt it when he was in Philippi with Silas. And they were chained together and he was bleeding. They really felt it. But they also sang. Paul says at the end of Galatians, in one place, he says, who does not fall into sin? Talking about the church, and I do not inwardly burn. Paul felt these things. But he says, but I remember this glory, this gospel, this grace, this fellowship, this abiding presence that you, every one of you who's a believer in Jesus, every one of you, it's not something you earn, it's a gift. God says, I want to dwell with you. That's why I have blotted out your sins. That's why I have forgiven you. That's why I have done for you what you cannot do for yourself, because I love you and I want to live with you. And yes, we go through some things in this life that we cry about, frustrated about, anxious about. But he says, look at the eternal. I'll share you one little eternal thing that maybe will help you as parents, and then we'll be done. So I often think, I may have shared this with you before, I can't remember, but sometimes having little ones again, it's a little bit challenging. But I think one day I hope, this kind of brings a little bit of internal perspective, that me and those two little guys, you, I'm sure, as daddies and mommies, you and your two little ones, four little ones, 10 little ones, whatever it is, I want us to be able, across the golden streets and the palaces, maybe I'll catch one of my children's eye. Maybe I'll catch my spouse's eye. You helped me here. The glory that's ours as Christians. That explains why, more than anything else, I think, why in the church we have such low and carnal aims, why it's so easy for us to be distracted. We forget the glory that we have because God dwells with us. And we need that perspective while we're parenting, when we have loss, when we have death, when we have sickness, when things that we, oh, I wish that wouldn't happen, but it's happening and we can't avoid it. Wait a minute, let me remember. Let me remember, I'm going to walk with my Savior. I'm going to walk with this person, this brother or sister in Christ. Let me set my, yep, I got to deal with the fleeting, with the temporal, but let me deal with it as somebody who sees the eternal. That's what helped, and that's ultimately why there's an Exodus 29. That's why there was a Lord Jesus who came and fulfilled everything Exodus 29 promised. Because I want to dwell with you. I want to show my glory to you. I want to transform you. I love you. And I want to live with you and give you my eternal kingdom. Let's rejoice in the Lord together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and how it points us to our Savior and the all-sufficiency of His priesthood. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you will not lose one of yours and that you will bring us to heaven. And it doesn't matter how much Satan mocks and the world attacks and our flesh trips us up. The just man falls 7 times. If we have to forgive our brothers 70 times 7, you certainly have to forgive us 70 million times 70 million. But none of that stops you from bringing us to be with you where you are. Help us to think about these glories. your nearness. Lord God, help us to stay away from sin, not to be afraid to be separate from the world. Transform us by your almighty power. Sanctify us as your kingdom of priests. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.